Know that I was going to be asking us to turn to Joshua chapter 3 this morning. Joshua chapter 3, over there in the Old Testament. Maybe it's been a while since your fingers turned to those pages, to Joshua. Joshua chapter 3, and we'll read the first four verses of God's word in Joshua 3. All right, Joshua 3, beginning at verse 1. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. And it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it," the ark of the covenant. "However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure." In case you're wondering, that's just a tad bit over half of a mile. "However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it," the Ark of the Covenant, "that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." The 40 years of wilderness wandering has ended. Joshua has assembled the people of Israel. They are on the verge of crossing the Jordan River over into the Promised Land. This was uncharted territory for this generation of Israelites. As the passage said, they had never passed this way before. In verses 3 and 4, the officers of Israel give the people traveling instructions. They commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." The ark of the covenant of the Lord, carried by the priest out before the people, was to serve as their guide. For the many years before, their guide had been the pillar of fire, the cloud and the pillar of fire. Both of those symbols, the pillar of fire and the Ark of the Covenant, represented the same great truth, namely the gracious guidance of God Himself with His people. The Ark of the Covenant was special, however. The Ark of the Covenant was a sign of God's covenant presence with His people. In it contained all they needed, as it were, for life and godliness. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was contained the covenant provisions and all of the covenant promises of God for them. And the people were to follow the Ark of the Covenant. They were to look unto the Ark of the Covenant. As it were, they were to fix their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. And they were to follow the Ark into this new, uncharted territory of the Promised Land. It's noteworthy that the officers commanded the people to keep a distance of roughly half a mile from the Ark of the Covenant. And this no doubt had something to do with maintaining and exercising a holy reverence for God. But they specifically command the people, saying, keep a distance from it so that, they give a purpose phrase, keep this distance of roughly a half a mile from the Ark of the Covenant so that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. This distance was to ensure that they had a good, ample view of the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, so they would know where to go. This would help them not to easily veer off. The Ark was out before them. This would also help them to avoid the temptation to take dangerous and foolish shortcuts to get to where God wanted them to be. Furthermore, this distance would also keep the Israelites from engaging in unnecessary and distracting and frankly dangerous navel gazing. In order to figure out if they were going in the right way or not. Rather, the objective presence of God and His Word and His promises were out before them. They need not look to themselves to determine if they were going the right way. They need not look to themselves for guidance or direction. The way before them was uncharted. It will be fraught with dangers and challenges. Great conflict lay in this way. Great trials lay before them. Trials of faith. Trials of patience. Trials of courage. Trials of strength. Trials of obedience. And yet their place of safety and security and strength and protection and provision lay not in looking to themselves. Rather, it lay looking out beyond themselves to the ark of the covenant of the Lord with them as they entered into new territory. In the year 1860, Pastor Octavius Winslow, drawing from this passage, especially from Joshua 3:4, "You have not passed this way before," wrote a poem to his congregation. Really, it was kind of like an 1860 blog to his congregation. He titled his poem, "The Untrodden Path, Untried, Untrodden, and Unknown." He wrote it because his congregation was entering into then the new year of 1860. Here's some of the words that he wrote in his poem. How solemn is the reflection that with a new year begins a new untrodden path for each traveler to Zion. How truly may it be said of the Christian pilgrim journeying to his eternal home as he stands upon the threshold of this untried period of his existence, pondering the unknown and the uncertain future, "You have not passed this way before." Without a shadow of a doubt, we can say this morning that in 2015, there is a future of many unknown uncertainties. For example, new events in history will transpire. Perhaps some of these will be welcomed events in history. Perhaps some of these will be very unwelcomed events in history. The truth of the matter is, most of the large events that will transpire in 2015 will be completely beyond our control. And yet every day will be a new day where we've never been before and where new events of history will transpire. New scenes in the landscape of life will unfold in this new year. New places. Perhaps new places you've never been before. Perhaps some of these places will be exciting. Perhaps some of these places will be boring. Some of these places will be challenging. New scenes in the landscape of life. New jobs. Perhaps for some of us it'll be the newness of marriage. It seems like every year we have someone and they walk into that new territory in a year's time. Maybe it'll be the newness of parenthood. New duties will be placed upon us this year. Again, maybe the new duty of being a husband. Maybe the new duty of being a wife. Maybe the new duty of being a parent. Maybe the new duty of being a provider. For some of you, maybe the new duty of, for the first time, being a fully fledged college student. Maybe the duty of being a fully fledged licensed driver. Maybe new duties of being a new employee at a place you've never worked before with new duties you've never ever experienced before. This new year of unknown uncertainties, new trials will be experienced. Trials of sickness, trials of weakness, trials of failing health, maybe trials of disappointment. Because the hopes and the dreams and the aspirations that you had for your life in 2015 just didn't work out the way you had hoped and dreamed they would have worked out. God forbid, maybe the trials of wayward children. In this new year of unknown uncertainties, new temptations will assail you. Maybe new temptations to new sins. Or maybe there'll be old temptations, but they will be new temptations to you because you've never passed this way before. Maybe temptations to fear. Maybe temptations to worry because of the uncharted territory that lay before you or your children or your grandchildren. I can certainly relate to that. In this new year of unknown uncertainties, new sorrows will be felt. Sorrows of loss. Maybe even the sorrows of death. 2014 was a bad year for my high school graduating class. Five of my classmates were buried in 2014. The last one just this past Friday. One of them lives alone now in an assisted living. He's my age and he lives in an assisted living home because he can't care for himself any longer. I wonder which of us might keenly feel these kinds of sorrows in 2015. But new friendships will be formed. We don't know with who, we don't know where, we don't know how. Perhaps it'll be new friendships here at church. That'd be really cool. Perhaps there'll be new friendships at work. Perhaps there'll be new friendships at school. Perhaps some of these new relationships will be great. Perhaps some of them will not be so good. Some of these new relationships will lead you into wisdom and godliness. If you're not careful, some of these new relationships will lead you into folly and destruction. But one thing's for sure, whatever new relationships are formed in 2015, none of them will be neutral. And in this new year of unknown uncertainties, there will be, of course, new blessings. Blessings more abundant than we can even ask or imagine or certainly deserve. But be what that may, this year holds in it a whole multitude of unknown uncertainties. Hear what else Pastor Octavius Winslow wrote to his congregation as they were beginning the year 1860. He wrote these words. But there's another thought, inexpressibly soothing, untried, untrodden, and unknown as that new path may be. It is each step mapped and arranged and provided for in the everlasting and unchangeable covenant of God. To him who leads us, who accepts us in the Son of his love, who knows the end from the beginning, it is no new or uncertain or hidden way. And while he wisely and kindly veils all the future from our reach, all that future, its minutest event, is as transparent and visible to him as the past. Our shepherd knows the windings along which he skillfully, gently, and safely leads his flock. Oh, it is a thought replete with strong consolation and well calculated to gird us for the coming year. The Lord knows and has ordained each step of the untrodden path upon which I am about to enter. And so, even though it's true that in 2015 there is a future of many unknown certainties, it is also true that in 2015, there is a future of known certainties. For example, in 2015, each new day of this new year will dawn with its new mercies from the Lord. Here's the promise of God, his covenant promise to his people. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, never ceases. Let it ring in your ears, let it ring in your hearts to his covenant people The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so each new day of this new year will dawn. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. It will dawn with new mercies from the Lord. That's a known certainty amidst all the unknown uncertainties. Each new day of this new year will have its provided strength. As Deuteronomy 33:25 says, and as your days, not as your weeks, not as your months, as your days. When those unknown uncertainties come to pass, those unknown trials, those unknown temptations, as your days, says your covenant God, so your strength will be. Each step of the new year, each step is sovereignly measured and sovereignly mapped out for your good. You're God's child. He tells us in his word in Romans 8:28-29, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Brothers, God's great project in your life this year may or may not include great wealth or great prosperity or filling your bank account or letting you make the dean's list or whatever the case might be. God's great project this year, if you're a believer, is that you be more and more like Jesus, more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And to that end, in 2015, every step of the way is measured out and mapped out for your good to that end. So says the word of the Lord. So says our covenant God. In 2015, every necessity of the new year will be graciously and adequately provided for you. We read in 2 Corinthians 9:8. These words, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Do you hear that? All grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. His hand will not be short. Philippians 4:19. And God will supply your every need, not your every want, not for sure not your every lust. God will supply your every need to you richly in Christ Jesus, or according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. The shepherd knows the way in which he leads his sheep. And Psalm 23 encourages his sheep by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Will you say it with me? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Every necessity of this new year will be graciously and adequately provided for you. Here's a known certainty in 2015. Each emergency in this new year is anticipated. We have no idea what those emergencies are going to be. We're kind of fearful of what those emergencies might be, but every single emergency in 2015 is anticipated, because God tells his covenant people, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I am God. I've declared the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. God knows all contingencies, and yet he knows nothing contingently. He knows the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not even done, emergencies that haven't even happened, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Here's a known certainty in 2015. Each and every perplexity in this new year will have its guidance. Because if you'll take up God's word and let it guide you, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, young and old, the promise of God is, my word will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And each and every perplexity will have its guidance in God's word. Here's a known certainty for 2015. Each and every temptation, we said an unknown uncertainty is, will be assailed by new temptations. And yet a known certainty in those temptations from God's word is that each and every temptation that might assail you and me this coming year will have its God-provided way of escape. Doesn't God say in his word to his people, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man? Oh, you're going to be assailed by new temptations this year. I don't know what they'll be. But you've got to know from God's word, it's not a temptation unique to you. Is it the temptation of fear? Is it the temptation to despair? Is it the temptation to lust? I don't know. But I know this. It's not unique to you. Christians through the ages have experienced that temptation. Christians around you are experiencing and will experience that temptation. No temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Do you believe it? If we're not careful, we'll think, I'm being tempted beyond my ability. I can't take it anymore. God, your covenant God, promises you, I will never tempt you in 2015 above what you are able. That means you don't push the eject button. You don't push the eject button. That means you don't throw in the towel. That means you don't walk away. That means you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It means you don't say, I can't, because that's not a prerogative for God's people. Because God says to his people, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's just not a prerogative for a believer whose God is his covenant God to say, I can't, because your God says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's even better than that. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. When you say you can't, it's not just a matter of you giving into the temptation. It's a matter of you chasing after some idol of your making in some way, form, or fashion. Oh, but in each temptation will have its escape. Each sorrow will have its sanctifying comfort. Each dark storm will have its light. Each trial and affliction will have its lesson, because God makes these two promises to his people. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you've done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you in 2015. I know what they are already, declares the Lord. And they are plans for welfare and not for evil. They're plans to give you a future and not hope, or end hope. And so the Israelites of old, as they were about to venture into untrodden, untried, and unknown territory, as they were about to cross into the promised land, they were instructed to look unto the ark and to follow the ark. The ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. The ark was the sign of God's covenant presence with them. The ark contained the covenant provisions of God. The ark contained the covenant promises of God to them. And their eyes were not to be diverted or distracted from the ark of the covenant as they entered into this uncharted territory. And as you know, the ark of the covenant was a type of Christ. There was the presence of God. There was the provision of God. There were the promises of God. There was the mercy seat where the blood of atonement was placed for pardon for sin. And all of this we have in Christ himself. Christ is our new covenant security. Christ is our new covenant provisions. In Christ we have all that pertains to life and godliness. And in the New Testament, we are told, as we journey on our way to the promised land, we are told to look unto Jesus, our covenant provision of God. And we are told over and over and over again to follow Jesus. Hebrews 12 says it this way, and therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patient endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for us, despising the shame, and who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A long distance from us, out there before us, is our covenant Savior, and we're to look unto him, not to be veered from him, not to engage in distracting navel gazing, but looking out unto our Savior. Theodore Monod wrote some wonderful meditations on these three words, looking unto Jesus, that I think will be helpful for us as we go into this new year of 2015, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Monod writes, looking unto Jesus, only these three words, but in these three words is the whole secret of life. And he goes on to write, and I just want to read these to you. Look unto Jesus in the scriptures to learn there what he is, what he has done, and what he gives. Look unto Jesus, crucified, to find in his shed blood your ransom, your pardon, your peace. Look unto Jesus, and not at your sins, neither at the source from which they come, nor the chastisement which they deserve. Rather, look at the greatness of his sacrifice, which has atoned for your sin, and the grace which pardons it. Look unto Jesus, risen, to find in him the righteousness which alone makes you righteous. Look unto Jesus, glorified, to find in him your heavenly advocate. Look unto Jesus, ascended, where he is now engaged in preparing a place for you. Look unto Jesus, whose certain return is from age to age the expectation and the hope of his people. Look unto Jesus to receive from him the task and the cross for each day with the grace which is sufficient to carry the cross and to fulfill the task. Look unto Jesus and not to the world and its customs and its examples and its rules and its judgments. Look unto Jesus and not at your own meditations and your own prayers and your own pious conversations and your profitable reading, neither the holy meetings that you attend nor even to your taking part in the supper of the Lord. May you faithfully use all these means of grace, but without confusing them with the grace itself, and without turning your gaze away from him who alone makes these means effectual when he reveals himself to you through them. This year in 2015, Manoah writes, looking unto Jesus and not at the obstacles which meet you in your path. As soon as we stop to consider them, they amaze us, they confuse us, they overwhelm us. The more difficult your task, the more essential it is that you look at Jesus. Look unto Jesus and not at your troubles. Apart from Jesus, troubles do not sanctify, they harden or crush. Look unto Jesus and not at your weakness. By lamenting our weaknesses, have we ever been made more strong? May you look to Jesus, and his strength will communicate itself to your heart. Look unto Jesus, and not unto your defeats or your victories. If you look at your defeats, you shall be cast down. If you look at your victories, you shall be puffed up, and neither will help you fight the good fight of faith. Look unto Jesus, and not unto your doubts. The more you look at your doubts, the larger they appear, until they can swallow up all your faith and strength and joy. But if you look away from your doubts to Jesus, who is the truth, your doubts will scatter in the light of his presence like clouds before the sun. Look unto Jesus, and not at what you're doing for him. Too much occupied with our work, we can forget our dear master. It is possible to have our hands full and our hearts empty. If your hearts are filled with his love, for sure your hands will not fail to be active in his service. Look unto Jesus and not at your faith. The last device of the adversary, when he cannot make you look elsewhere, is to turn your eyes from the Savior to your faith, and thus to discourage you if your faith is weak, or to fill you with pride if your faith is strong, and either way, to weaken you. For power does not come from the faith, but from the Savior by faith. It is not looking at your look, it is looking unto Jesus. Remember, that ark was out before them. It was not looking at themselves they would find direction. It's not looking at your look, it's looking at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look unto Jesus as long as you remain on earth, moment by moment, without allowing yourselves to be distracted by the failures of the past or the fears of the future. In 2015, look unto Jesus now. Look unto Jesus daily. Look unto Jesus always, until at last you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. And so as we think about 2015, as Andre Sue said, in this year I can move forward with a spiritual commodity that is more true to the real world than certainty. I can move forward with confidence. Confidence that my covenant God loves me and he has gone before me. And so we face a year with many unknown uncertainties, and yet with certain known certainties that are even beyond certainty, confidence in God. He has called us to follow after his Son. He has called us to fix our eyes upon him as we travel this untrodden, untried, unknown path of 2015. May he give us the grace to do that. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, your people were told, when you see the ark carried out before you, rise up and keep your eyes on it. Don't be distracted. Follow after it. And all the provisions of your covenant to us are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you tell us as we go along the way to fix our eyes upon him and to follow him. My prayer is simple, and yet it is profound. For the people of Grace Baptist Church, for the members of our congregation, give us grace this year to look unto Jesus, to cast off every sin and weight that so easily besets us, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, and to follow after him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll be dismissed now for lunch, and after lunch, time around the Lord's table. God bless you.